Let me ask you as we begin this evening, can you picture for me a place where you could rest, a place where you could be at ease and completely comfortable? Maybe it looks like this. White sandy beaches and a hammock hanging from a palm tree over a deserted beach. Could you relax there? Maybe you're not the beach kind of person. You live in San Diego. You can go to a beach as often as you like, though even if you do, it will not look like that. I grew up here, I know better. But even if you're not a beach person, maybe you're more of a mountain person. Maybe if you went away to a secluded mountain with a nice, peaceful, tranquil lake in front of it, you could rest there. Maybe you're not even a mountain person. Maybe you're one, you love the golf course, and you find a pretty green golf course, and you can go be at rest. I don't know of any person I've ever met who's been able to relax on a golf course. If they are, they're really, really good. Maybe you prefer to just get away to the desert. A couple hours away, take a bike with you. Maybe that's where you could be at peace. But you know the only problem with each of these? Do you go to them every day? Could you? Even if you could, would you find rest there? Oftentimes when people go on vacations, whether it's their ideal vacation or not, vacations ended up being more stressful than they are relaxing. Now, I will not say that considering my current one. I love my vacation. Thank you very much. Yet here I am working. Let's put that as a pause. So even on vacations, people really struggle to find rest. And why is that? It's because people struggle to find rest, period. No matter where they are, people struggle to relax in day-to-day living. Have you ever met someone who said that they go to the gym to relax? Case in point, you do not go to the gym to relax, thank you very much. But God is the ultimate answer. And so this evening, we're going to talk about God's prescribed rest. And there is one magical word accompanied with that, and that is the Sabbath. We're going to talk about the message and the meaning of the Sabbath this evening. Now, obviously, as we talk about the Sabbath, that is an Old Testament command. It is something that was regulated in the Old Testament and something that we do not currently adhere to. But there is a message and a beautiful meaning behind the Sabbath, which I'd like to focus on this evening. But to do that, let's go ahead and talk about the fact that it was an Old Testament command first. And let's clear a little bit of the theological air. Because the pendulum has been swinging. If any of you have any Seventh-day Adventist friends, they might believe one thing. Christians might have swung the pendulum the other direction. But let's see where this pendulum really should be. Seventh-day Adventists believe that the Sabbath, as the seventh day of the week, is still required today. That is, we should not do anything on the seventh day of the week. And if you have met a Seventh-day Adventist, this might have been a conversation that you might have had. Now, the reasons that they hold to this are because they turn to passages like Exodus chapter 31. Go ahead and turn there with me. Exodus chapter 31. We're going to read verse 16. In Exodus chapter 31, you see a mention, a description of the Sabbath. And in chapter 31 and verse 16, it reads, "Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever." How long is forever? Some of your translations may even say an eternal covenant. And so when pointing to passages like this, the Seventh-day Adventist would simply say, this is something we're still supposed to be keeping. It said forever, this is what forever is. But I would rebut that. I don't think the Sabbath is something that we have to keep as a regulated day today. And I wouldn't go to Colossians chapter 2, where it said that Jesus took the whole law and nailed it to a cross. As much as I research this, that is the one passage that Seventh-day Adventists have tried their hardest to argue against. They will have something prepared. However, I'd go to Galatians chapter 2, because it's not, you don't have to go very far. But in Galatians chapter 2, we would see in verse 16 another reason for which we don't have to keep the Sabbath day as a regulated seventh day today. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, it simply says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also believe in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ Jesus and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." It repeats and repeats. We are not justified by works of the law. The Sabbath day, as commanded in the Old Testament, is a work of the law. We're not going to find justification in that. We don't become any more holy to God by keeping the Sabbath. Therefore, I do not believe that the Sabbath is still required today. But the pendulum has swung among Christians in that some believe that the Sabbath is completely irrelevant. It means absolutely nothing. And they go to passages like Matthew chapter 22. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. This very famous passage concerning the greatest commands. In Matthew chapter 22, we're going to read verses 37 through 40. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 37, reads, "And he said to them, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love the neighbor as yourself.'" And the climax in verse 40, "On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Jesus is talking about the fulfillment of the whole law in just two passages. Now, I have heard preachers go to this passage and say, "Well, I could see in this passage 9 of the 10 commandments. I see in this passage to love God and not to make any idols or graven images. I see in this passage to love your neighbor and honor your parents and all of those good things. But the one thing that they don't see in this passage is the Sabbath. The Sabbath has been argued as the one old commandment that has not been carried over into the New Testament." Have you ever heard that? Me too. So the pendulum has swung and people have said that the Sabbath then is completely irrelevant, meaning nothing to us today. But turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. This beautiful passage in verse 9 specifically is where we're going to be looking. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. This passage, I'm going to begin reading before that, is an admonition to Christians today, speaking of the rest that is to come. It says, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on." Verse 9. "So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." For those that would argue that the Sabbath is not carried over into the New Testament, I simply plea, do not take my Sabbath away from me. Because what Jesus is taught, or what the Hebrew writer is talking about, and what is fulfilled in Jesus, is the final, eternal rest to which we all hope. That rest that we enter into upon leaving this earth, where God would say to us, "Enter in, good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest of your master." That is the rest that is still waiting for us. And so there still remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So I would say that it's not completely irrelevant either. I would say, as this pendulum goes, that it belongs somewhere in the middle. Somewhere around personal conviction. The only reason I would say that is because I want you to turn with me now to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and 15 are a very interesting section in which Paul commends the weak brother and the strong brother alike in pertaining to eating of meats and various other things. This was a Jew-Gentile distinction. And as much as we try to apply this passage today, saying what is a Romans 14:15 issue, Read with me in verses 5 and 6. Romans chapter 14 in verses 5 and 6. Where it reads, "One person esteems one day as better than another." Do you know what that means? That's pertaining to the Sabbath. That's pertaining to the Jews wanting to keep the Sabbath. "While another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God." Of all issues that could be questioned regarding whether or not it's a Romans 14, 15 issue in a matter of conscience, the Sabbath day is explicitly spelled out as one of them. So I just wanted to take this small moment to kind of clear that theological air so that we can move on and talk about the true message of the Sabbath now. I want to talk about the message of the Sabbath, and how we're going to do that is we're going to look at the times when the Israelites were told to keep the Sabbath and why. Then we're going to look to see how those themes were carried out in the miracles of Jesus. Finally, we're going to see how the Christians not only receive, but participate in the message and the beautiful meaning of the Sabbath today. So, the two things that are the message of the Sabbath, these two words are central to its meaning for us. And that is the message of deliverance and provision. Let's talk about deliverance for just a moment. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, if you have any subheadings over each section in your Bible, it'll probably read the Ten Commandments. Because in this section, the Ten Commandments are being given. And we're going to pay attention to that section about the Sabbath and why the Israelites were told to keep it, so that we can see this meaning of deliverance. Read with me in chapter 5. We're going to start reading in verse 12 so that we can get the whole context, but we're going to read all the way down to verse 15. It says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may find rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." I want you to see, as this message of the Sabbath is being commanded here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, that it heralds a message of deliverance. The reason that they're told to keep the Sabbath is because they're told, "You were a slave in Egypt, but God saved them." They were in bondage. They were under taskmasters. They were not free to do as they pleased. They were slaves. And as much as we lament that position of the Israelites in Egypt, God did not leave them there, but remembered them. And He delivered them out by a mighty hand. And that mighty hand showed many wonders and performed many miracles. And He brought them out over the Red Sea, which He parted, that as if they would walk on dry land. In great might and power, He delivered them from Egypt. And that's why they're told to keep the Sabbath, is because it heralds a message of deliverance. But now I ask you to keep that in mind with me and turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, we're going to see it repeated in the miracles of Jesus. In Luke chapter 13, we're going to begin reading in verse 10. We're going to read through verse 17. In Luke chapter 13, we're going to see a woman who has a disease. And I want you to pay attention to the fact that her disease is referred to as a release, as a deliverance. Begin reading with me in Luke chapter 13 in verse 10. It says, "Now he was teaching in the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, 'Woman, you are freed from your disability.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, 'There are 6 days in which you ought to, or in which, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath day.' But the Lord answered him, 'You hypocrites, do not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead him away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has, note this, bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?'" Jesus, as he was performing miracles on the Sabbath, he was showing the true meaning of the Sabbath, as the Pharisees had completely misunderstood it and its message. But as he proclaims the message of the Sabbath, he proclaims a message of deliverance. You see, as it is talking about freedom from bondage, it recapitulates that which God had said in Deuteronomy chapter 15, saying, "You were freed." The rest that God offers is a freedom from bondage. Now, you, like the Israelites, may very well say, "We live in America. We've never been slaves to anyone." But you need God's freedom. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Slave is not a very nice word. In fact, most politicians throw it around to talk about the ugliest thing a person could do. But as much as it is not a very nice word, God uses it to describe our life before Christ. And in Romans chapter 6, read with me in verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves, slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." In this passage, Paul talks about our life before Christ. And the only way that he can describe it is bondage, is slavery, is shackles and chains. That we were slaves of sin. But the message of Christ and the message of the rest that he offers us is that we could be free. Christians should celebrate the deliverance that comes through God's rest more than anyone, because we have been set free. But the message of the Sabbath was not just about deliverance. It was about provision. And once again, we're going to turn to one of the times that the Ten Commandments were offered. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 in verse 11 is where we're going to emphasize. Exodus chapter 20. Now again, we're going to read a little bit more. But we're going to read verses 8 through 11. "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates." Verse 11. "For in 6 days God made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. This is the second reason for which the Israelites were told to keep the Sabbath. And it has everything to do with provision. When you look out at creation, you see a wonderful thing. You can look at the stars and see the expanse of God's mighty hand. But as much as this universe is great and vast, He created it for man, so that He could have a place for man. And when He put Adam in that garden, Adam had everything that he needed. Absolutely everything. God had just provided a universe full of provision for man. Now, as much as this provision element is here in Exodus chapter 20, turn with me now to Mark chapter 2. Now, this passage is controversial at times. In Mark chapter 2, because you don't really know what to think of David in this passage. But in Mark chapter 2, read with me in verses 23 through the end of the chapter. It says, one Sabbath, again drawing the context, he was going through the grain fields. And as they made their way, his disciples began plucking heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, what they are doing is not lawful on the Sabbath. Or why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any to eat, but the priests, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was not made for man. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Now in this section, it is very interesting to wonder, was David doing the right thing? Is he permitted in doing this? That's not really the question. The question about this is the message of the Sabbath and the fact that through it, it is about provision. The disciples, they're going through, they're hungry. They want food. They need food. God designed us that way. But as much as they needed food, they were plucking and eating grains of wheat. And the Pharisees came and said, they're not allowed to do that. Now, what was the alternative? Yes, they had to pluck it and eat it because there was no supermarket at which they could just go buy it. They had to work a little bit harder for their food. But the alternative then was to eat nothing. And the whole point of this passage is to show that the Sabbath and the message of the Sabbath, it's about provision. It's about the fact that God would provide, and that is the rest that He offers. It is about deliverance. It is about provision. But as much as we as Christians, we get to celebrate God's provision more than any. Because more than just physical things, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, where we're going to see more of the provision of God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. It said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Much more than any physical thing, much more than all that we could find in creation, much more than a grain of wheat, God has provided for us everything. And so Christians, more than any, celebrate the meaning of the Sabbath. And so in these two things, we have found the meaning of the Sabbath. But there's a reason that I wanted to tell you about the Sabbath this evening. There's a reason I wanted to tell you about God's provided and prescribed rest. That's because people have a hard time finding it. People have a hard time with rest today. Just as much as people in the Old Testament struggled to keep the Sabbath. Realize, after the Sabbath was commanded, it wasn't just the seventh day of the week. Many of you know that the Sabbath, there was every seventh year. And every seventh year, the people were supposed to stop planting their fields. Not plant for an entire year. Now, knowing that they were an agricultural people, you have to realize that that was their source of income. Can you imagine going without an income for a year? That would be difficult. That would be a test to your faith. And then, not only after every seventh year, but after every seventh year, i.e. the 50th year, there was supposed to also be a year of Jubilee, in which there would be a second year where they weren't supposed to plant anything. Imagine going 2 years without an income. How difficult would that be? This was something, it was a commandment that was given to the Israelites that they found burdensome. They found tiring. They found it as a test to their faith. And the reason for which the Israelites were eventually thrown off into captivity, sent off to Babylon, you might note that it was because of idolatry. But Jeremiah says that the reason for which they were sent off into captivity was so that the land could finally have its Sabbath rests that it did not receive. The Israelites, they struggled to keep the Sabbath. It was difficult for them. But there was a few reasons that they struggled to keep the Sabbath. In Nehemiah chapter 13, there is a great example of a people who struggled to keep the Sabbath. Because in Nehemiah chapter 13, though they had vowed in chapter 10 not to violate the Sabbath, but that they were not going to do any kind of trading or merchandise on the Sabbath, when Nehemiah returns to the city, after having returned to the king of Persia, as he had committed to doing, he came back to Jerusalem, and what he found was the people trading and selling on the Sabbath. Foreign merchants would make their way into the city, and they would do their trading, and they would do it for profit. And the reason that you see them doing that is because of greed. In verses 15 and 7 through 17, it says, "In those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on that day when they sold food." It was because of the fact that they wanted to sell and make a profit. It was because of greed that they just kept working and working and working and working. Does that sound familiar? People struggle financially, or people just want more financially, and they work and they work and they work and they work and they work. They can't find rest because of greed. It was the same thing for them. But it might not have been something so sinister as greed. In Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13, it says, "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath day a delight in the holy day of the Lord honorable, you shall honor it, not going your ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly." The reason that they failed to keep the Sabbath was just because they were too busy doing what they wanted to do. They were spiritually short-sighted. And people today, their relationship with God can suffer when they become spiritually short-sighted and all they seek is their own pleasure. They will never experience the true rest of God as long as they're pursuing whatever their heart desires. But even if it wasn't greed and it wasn't spiritual short-sightedness, it might have just been busyness. They failed to distinguish between work and rest. That line kind of got blurred. They would continue working when they were supposed to be resting, and they try to find rest sometime when they were working. I think that, among many things, is one of the biggest challenges facing Christians today. And to show that, I'm going to ask you a few questions. And if you can answer any of these questions as yes, you might struggle to distinguish between work and rest. And you might be struggling to find rest. Do you regularly work 30 minutes a day longer than your contracted hours? I've got work to do, so I keep long hours. What's wrong with that? Do you check your work emails and phone messages at home? Are you kidding? They come straight to my phone, and I'll look at them just for no other reason than to clear the little badge that I don't want to see on my phone. I'll check my emails. I'll check my voicemail. Do you take advantage of flexible work arrangements offered by your employer? Yeah, I can work from my house, I can work from my car, I can work from the office, I can work from just about anywhere. Is that a good thing? Do you pray with your children regularly? Now, this question may seem very unrelated to the rest. And you might say, well, I've never turned them down if they asked. But it's just one of those things that if you can't make that time with your family, you may be struggling to separate your busyness from the time that you're supposed to be spending with God. And all of these things, if you can answer yes to them, then you might struggle with rest. You might struggle to distinguish between hours of work and hours of rest. Work is probably the greatest hindrance from rest. But people today need to find rest and find the rest that God offers. When Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." One of the greatest promises that are given to Christians today is God's prescribed rest. And at the conclusion of this lesson, then, I'm just going to offer you a few small suggestions. And they may seem very small. Some of them even trivial. But they may help you in finding rest. First off, don't bring your work home. If at all possible, don't bring your work home. Now, I know for some of your occupations, that may not be maybe a problem. I doubt that Randy brings any of his inmates home. At least I hope not. Some of your jobs may be conducive to leaving your job at work, but some of your jobs may not. But as much as possible, leave your work, or don't bring your work home. Second, again, very small, try to get enough sleep. If you struggle to find rest and struggle to find peace in your life, it may be because you're not getting enough sleep. And you might boast, "I only need 4 hours a night." You can borrow time, but you can't steal it. Your body needs more rest. And so just as a small piece of advice, try to get enough sleep. Third, and again, this is the last of my trivial little suggestions, but may contribute to your rest, is simply power down your electronics. There is a power button. And take a message from, or take a lesson from your electronics, which have a battery. Their battery life lasts longer when it does not run constantly. It appreciates when you turn it off. But if it's not your TV, it's your computer. If it's not your computer, it's your phone. If it's not your phone, it's your tablet. And round and round and round, the cycle of screens that go before us are just constant. But as much as you're looking at a screen, it is meant to engage the mind in various other, most oftentimes worldly things. Turn them off. And find some peace and quiet without them. But the biggest application, this is the one I really wanted to get to. Practice micro-meditations. You might not feel like you have a lot of time to commit to devotion or to God throughout the day. If you would struggle to find an hour throughout the day, this may be your application. Because as much as we talked about the Sabbath day and the message of the Sabbath, I realize, again, that it's not commanded for us to take every seventh day anymore. And so it might not be a day that you can set aside to your relationship to God, though as often as you can, I strongly encourage that. Set it aside and celebrate God's provision in your life and His deliverance of you. Celebrate those things as often as possible. But I realize that you might not be able to find a day to do so. So do it in 10 minutes. Do it in 20. Do it in 5. Take time throughout your day to have a concentrated, meaningful time of rest and focus on God. In those times, read a short scripture. Spend some time in prayer. Spend some time just thinking about God and what He has done for you. Have 10 minutes of rest. If it takes your 10-minute work break, then do it for 5. But the problem that Christians have for finding rest is that there has been very few moments of celebrated quietness. Jesus Himself, when He needed just alone time with God, where did He go? What did He do? The disciples went out searching for Him, saying, "Everybody's looking for you." But Jesus, knowing that, went away into the mountains, went away to a quiet place, and He spent time with God. He is a great example of resting, recharging, so that we can serve God with a full heart and all of our strength. There is a beautiful meaning behind the Sabbath and God's prescribed rest. And it is something, a message that we need to carry with us today. Because rest is one of the greatest challenges among Christians. Go ahead and open your songbooks to number 315. Number 315. And I'm going to turn to one more passage tonight. It's going to be in Hebrews. That section in chapter 4 that we were reading. In this passage, as the people are being exhorted to keep and to maintain their relationship with God, the exhortation that was given to them came out of Psalm 95. It reads, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the days of the wilderness, as in the day of testing, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation. And I said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is still called today. We're about to sing a song. Oh, why not tonight? I'm exhorting you, as long as it is still called today, lest there be found in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. If you have, as these Hebrews, struggled in your already Christian walk, and your temptations are mounting, your sin is crippling, then I exhort you while it is still today to hear His voice. If you have not yet begun a relationship with Christ and entered into His rest, I exhort you while it is still called today. Oh, why not tonight?